The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Next on Life Today, author and speaker Susie Larson helps us feel and trust in God's presence and stay strong in these troubling times.
But when you get your heart in and you deal with the disconnect between what you say you believe and what you really believe, that's the stuff of miracles. And I think fear is one of those things with which we must contend, and it's in our faces right now. But we're not to hunker down and cower. We're to rise up and stand firm. And we can do this one moment at a time. We can do it.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. This is Sheila Walsh.
Hi.
And boy, we have a special program for you, some encouragement, something to lift your spirits, something to let you know that the victory is yours through our Savior. And Sheila, I think she's a friend of yours.
She is a darling friend of mine. One of my favorite people on the planet is my darling friend, Susie Larson. So welcome to Life Today, Susie.
So honored to be with you both. Thanks for having me.
Now, you have this new 365-day devotional called Prevail. And I'm thinking that probably when you were doing all the work on this was before the pandemic hit. But it seems like there could not be a more perfect time for this book.
I just love how God is sovereign and he orchestrates things according to his purposes. Because, you know, there's times, as you know, Sheila, when you're working on a book and you're suffering behind the scenes, it feels like your army crawling through the valley, fighting for every inch. And, you know, something the Lord has shown me is for every inch you gain in the natural, you gain miles in the spiritual realm. And I had no idea what would be going on in our world, but God did. And I marvel because people are really responding just to the very word prevail, which means to prove more powerful than your opponent and to be the last one standing when it's all said and done.
Wow, I love that.
Yeah, I'm interested. So the title implies not just winning, but it implies a battle. What have you, I know some of the things, but tell the audience some of the battles that you've had to fight, because the context of the idea of prevailing with what you've gone through really takes on some deeper significance.
Yeah, Randy, that's true. And I appreciate you both so much because you have walked some of this journey with me over the years. But for those who don't know my story, I encountered some trauma as a child at the hands of some teenage boys, which right away, you know, I always say that the enemy sees your potential long before you ever do. So all you have to do is look at your childhood and that first awareness of when you had an enemy, you can kind of turn the tables and see that God's, you know, plan for you is very connected to the enemy's threat against you. And so when I came to Christ as a young middle schooler, I knew I was saved, but I didn't know I was loved. And so I really transferred all my high school performance into Christian performance, trying to just really earn God's love and be the best Christian I could be. And jump ahead a little bit, during one of my pregnancies, I contracted Lyme disease, and that was 30 years ago. And I haven't gone a day in 30 years without a symptom, to be honest. And I've had stretches that have been brutal and had a pretty massive relapse about 4 or 5 years ago that I would say I'm about 80-85% of the way through. And, you know, one of the times when I was in the midst of the worst of it, I want to say 3 years ago, I was backstage at Life Today. And Sheila is so perceptive. I mean, your makeup people are fantastic because they had me all dolled up, but she could see it in my eyes. And she came and sat next to me and held my hand. She says, "Are you okay?" And I said, "I'm not. I'm barely hanging on here." And she hugged me and prayed for me, and I pulled it together and we did a show. I'll never forget that moment. But all of that to say, if you read any of my books, you will see a theme of fighting, of contending for the promise, of believing God when the promises don't feel true. And I just really believe, as Sheila was saying, the timing of this book feels divine in that in some ways we've had Christianity easy, I think, in the West, but we are in a day now where we need to know how to stand on the promises even when they don't feel true.
One of the things you say in the book is choose to be unoffendable. I cannot think of a time that I've known where people are more offended than they are at the moment. I mean, it's really disheartening, and you see it through social media, but not just outside the church, within the church. What do you mean by choose to be unoffendable?
You know, when I first heard that phrase, it was from a pastor in the Midwest, Pastor Francis Frangipane is his name, and he used that in an article, and it grabbed me, I want to say 20 years ago, and it's been a core to my just convictions and values ever since then. Because, you know, in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. And I believe we are in the latter days, but even if we're not, we are at least in the beginning of the end. And all you have to do is look around at the measure of love. And Sheila and Randy, I know you would probably agree with this, that years past, the main divisions in the body of Christ, to me at least from my observation, were denominationally and racially. Those were two very strong, distinct divisions in the body of Christ. Now, it's those, and it's political, it's social. I mean, the divisions are so multifaceted right now, and more people are aligning with their politics than they are with their Christianity. So to the point, it seems like we've pulled Christ out of our Christianity. If Christianity is being Christ-like, we have to maybe reconnect that again. So I think I've been saying for a long time, for us to walk in love and to be anointed and powerful in our day, we've got to steward our perspective. Because if I used to tell my boys when they were growing up, if you have to let go of love to hang on to your cause, you've lost your way. And wow. I feel like that's happened. And it's so, that's a hard word, but I believe it's true that we're all charged to steward our perspective. And if we're not at the end of the day landing in a place of compassion for our enemies, brokenheartedness for those who think differently than us, that, you know, just being compelled to intercede because we have a God in heaven who hears our name. If we're more angry at the bad news than we are in awe of the good news, we've lost our way. And I think for revival to come to our nation and to our, into the church, capital C church, it starts with us as God's people. We need to search our own hearts.
Wow. Yeah, absolutely. You're so right to emphasize the battle being not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I do want to circle back to something because I know Sheila doesn't want to focus on herself, but when you said that Sheila was right there for you, to pray with you, to walk with you in a difficult time, and I know she's so great at that. How important is it for us to prevail with others, with people holding us up, with people being there with us, with exposing our pain? How critical is it that as a body, we act like a body?
I'll never forget that moment because I was barely hanging on and I wouldn't have asked her for help, maybe in a different day if I wasn't about to go on a TV interview. Mm-hmm. But I'll never forget that because I feel like it speaks to a great level of discernment. And one of the devotionals in Prevail, I write about Joseph, and you know, here's a man with a call of God on his life, and he experienced one setback, one injustice after another. And he, to me, is a picture of how God prepares his saints to prevail and to be promoted, to be a stewards of great things. And yet you look at his story, people were jealous of him, they betrayed him, he was falsely accused. There's a little nuance in that story where he's in prison, and the Pharaoh's baker and cupbearer were thrown into prison. And Joseph was such a man of God. I mean, obviously the favor was on him that even the prison guard entrusted them to Joseph's care. And I think that's interesting because if anybody had a reason to be bitter and full of self-pity, it would have been Joseph. But he obviously stewarded his perspective in every situation to the point where favor surrounded him and he rose to the top as a leader in every situation. And there's this little nuance in the story where in so many words, Joseph asked these two guys, why the long face? You know, he's like, why are you so worried? And I remember just jumping off the page going, wait, what? Why the long face? Why? What are you worried? Everybody who's in prison right now, a lot of you are unjustly accused, have reasons to worry. But to me, it shows a picture of maturity and preparedness that in spite of what you're going through, and I know that Sheila was walking through her own battles at that point. And I feel like it's a sign of maturity and readiness, right? To be able to see and discern what's going on in the stories of others. And I feel that what we've come through in this pandemic, God is doing a purifying work in the body of Christ. And I think many, many Christians have stuffed their hurts, their losses, disappointments down into the basement of their soul and have numbed out, or maybe instead of dealing with it, have joined a fifth committee at church or something like that, getting busy in the churchy stuff, but they don't want to deal. But you have to feel it to heal it. I believe God has used this quarantine time to bring things to the surface so God can deal with our hurts. Why? Because there are masses of people people who don't know Jesus, who've had losses, hurts, and disappointments. And when we mature in our faith, we can do what Sheila did for me. Yeah. We can spot people and go, what's going on there? There's something under the surface there. To me, that is the body of Christ, being the body of Christ. And we must be in a position that we can do that. But Randy, we can't get there if we're shaking our fist at the darkness, we're tweeting and hashtagging who we hate as believers. Yeah. We can't get there. But I believe that to be the body of Christ, we must.
There's so many of these devotions, Susie. I mean, we could tape for 5 hours here because there's so much wealth in this. But I want you to speak to one that you wrote. It's called Release and Trust, and you're talking about Abraham and Lot. What does what happened between them speak to us and what we are living in now?
You know, one of the things that I dealt with a lot because of fear, because of some of the trauma that I walked through, and the trauma of being sick for so long, was self-preservation. Because even now, if I don't get a certain amount of sleep, I have neurological symptoms. And so the temptation is to grab for myself because I know what will happen if I don't get what I need. And what the Lord showed me when he interrupted my fear one day years ago, he said, Susie, kingdom life and self-preservation are absolutely not compatible. And when I look at that story between Abram and Lot, Abram was so generous, and Lot actually grew wealthy under Abram's tutelage, right? Yep. And he became a very wealthy man thanks to Abram. And it got to the point where the herdsmen started to bicker and there was conflict. But once again, Abram, being the peacemaker, said, let's not let this conflict get between us as family members. You choose the land you want. You go right, I'll go left. You go left, you either way. And to me, that just that not white knuckling anything, but saying, you know, I serve God in heaven. So he opens his hands and says, you choose Lot. Well, Lot, it seems like, had a habit of grabbing for himself, and he grabbed the choicest land, even though he'd be camping among the ungodly. But he grabbed it, when he went off on his way, then it was God who said to Abram, look to the left, to the right, to the north, to the south, and as far as you can see, this is the land I'm going to give to you and your descendants. And Abram's response was he bowed down and he built an altar. And my point in that devo is I think scarcity and abundance both reveal conditions of our heart. If we're going to grab for ourselves in scarcity, we're going to grab for ourselves in times of abundance. And I do believe this is a test of our hearts right now, Sheila. Is God our provider or not? And I think we've had an illusion of control and an illusion even of provision when we weren't being tested, because we put our hope in a lot of the things that can't hold up. And so I say in that release and trust devo, what are you white knuckling today? Because that's the place where God's power wants to flow in and through you. So what can you release? How can you trust God so you can see his kingdom come to bear in your life?
Yeah.
Yeah. And you know, a lot of people are dealing with fear. What are some of the relative things related to just handling the fear that's going on in so many people?
Wow, I appreciate that. I have written extensively about it because it's something I've had to wrestle to the ground over and over again. And, you know, I might have mentioned this on one of our last interviews. I'm not sure if I did, but I wrote about it in Fully Alive. But the idea is that when we allow fear in our lives, we open the door in our bodies to a cascade of inflammation. So every time you have fear, you have an inflammatory response physiologically. Mm-hmm. And you know where the soil for sickness and disease grows? Is inflammation. So I say that if the enemy can't get you sick with COVID, he's going to try to get you sick with fear. Wow. And when people are grabbing for themselves because they want to keep themselves safe, and you want to be wise, of course, you want to be a good steward. But when you're doing things motivated out of fear, it's not of God. Fear is a spirit and it's not from God. And the idea, if you want to build your immunities, I mean, really, I mean this, deal with your fear. Deal with the disconnect between what you say you believe and what you actually believe in your heart, because fear will wreak havoc on your health, on your spirit, and on your emotions. And there is a way to do this. There is a way to go, I'm turning my back on fear. I'm putting my eyes on the prize, on Jesus, because he promises to be there for me. And one of the devos toward the beginning of the book, it's deal with the disconnect. And it's Abraham and Sarah. You know, God promised to bring the nations through them, bring generations through their seed. And the scripture says that he bowed low, but he laughed on the inside. So he's like, did the Christian thing, you know, got down on his knees, but then he kind of, whatever. And I say we do the same thing. When there's a disconnect, when you've waited long for the breakthrough, or when you're faced with giants in your land, and you feel like you're going through the Christianese and the motions, because we all know our way. If you've been a follower, you know your way around the worship songs and your Bible. But if you're kind of parroting something, but your heart's no longer in it and not engaged, and there is a gap, I say deal with the disconnect, because as believers, if you're going through the motions, you may look the part, but you disengage your heart. And when you disengage your heart, you disengage your faith. And when you disengage your faith, nothing happens in the spiritual realm on your behalf, as far as you're concerned. You know what I'm saying? So if you're singing songs that they're just lip service, but you are not getting your gut and your heart in it saying, I'm going to see a victory. You know, the battle belongs to the Lord. If you're not engaged, you're singing words. But when you get your heart in it and you deal with the disconnect between what you say you believe and what you really believe, that's the stuff of miracles. That's when you start to see movement in the atmosphere. And I think fear is one of those things with which we must contend. And it's in our faces right now. But we're not to hunker down and cower. We're to rise up and stand firm. And we can do this one moment at a time. We can do it.
You know, Susie, you're such a mother in the house of God. You have just this beautiful covering and wisdom. I was wondering, is there a passage of scripture that has been especially alive for you during this season?
Thank you for asking that, Sheila. I've been hanging around in Hebrews 12, where scripture talks about that you've not come to Mount Sinai, where there's trembling and fear and terror. You've come to Mount Zion, and it's this place of a gathering of countless angels in a joyful assembly. You've come to all the firstborn children of God whose names are written in the book of life. I mean, when we come to God, if we could remember, we're more spiritual than physical. And when we get overwhelmed by what our eyes see, we need to fix our eyes on what we can't see. Because we come to this living, breathing kingdom. But then it says, therefore, when God speaks, don't refuse him, you know, because our God is a consuming fire. And in that same passage, it says, you know, I've shaken the earth before, but once more, I will shake the heavens and the earth so that that which can't be shaken can be clearly seen. I think we're being shaken right now. So instead of grabbing and trying to get life the way it was, I don't think we're going back to life the way it was. We need to look around and go, what's not shaking right now? Well, I am tethered to a good God. His promises are true, and they're backed by the honor of his name. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So who needs, Lord, what you've imparted to me? So I've been hanging around in that passage thinking, my name is written in the book of life. There are countless of angels in a joyful assembly. I'm part of a story that's much bigger than I am.
That is just beautiful. Yeah. It's so powerful. Gosh, we could do this forever, but... Can you just give a little thing on Elijah's prayer? You talk about the fact that, I think it's 1 Kings 18, that people are watching us right now.
Oh, that one I'm so passionate about. And, you know, this is Elijah in the face-off at Mount Carmel. And he, you know, how audacious. And he calls the king and says, gather all your prophets. There are hundreds of them. And he has them, you know, build an altar and they call down fire and see if your God lights the altar, then he's God. And if mine, and he orders that his setup is drenched with water, right? And then he gets this prayer and he says, answer me, O Lord, so that they will know that there you are the one true God and that you are drawing them back to yourself. And my point in that devotional is the idea that your trials aren't just about you. Your breakthrough isn't just about you. And when you walk intimately with God, when his word abides in you, when you abide in him, scripture says, ask what you will. I would say if that is true about you, you're walking intimately with God and you are letting him deal with the character inconsistencies where his word is in you, you are on solid biblical ground to face your impossible situations and say, you know what, God, answer me so that they will know there's a God in heaven, because many are watching me and I want them to know you are the one true God. Show yourself strong on my behalf so that they know you are the God of true, awesome, lasting power. I just think there's something powerful about that. I think we err on the side at times of cowering, of even dismissing our trials because we're not facing down evil kings and giants. And maybe you've got a different storm and it feels small, but it's yours. It's easy to diminish that, but God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to say, answer me so that they will know that there is a God in heaven. And God loves to answer prayers like that.
People need this book, Randy.
I think so. You've just received a little taste of the enduring strength from God's word that Susie brings to let you know that you can make it through and you can not just survive, but you can prevail. I want to tell you how you can get this book. I think it would be a great gift for yourself, for others. It's a whole year's worth of encouragement and depth, and you can see that Susie's, she's lived it. She's been forced to get to the deeper things. We want to offer this to you when you participate in this very special outreach. Watch this.
From your family to our family, your generosity has empowered life's mission efforts around the world. and the look on these children's faces make the impact obvious. It's in the smile of Mateo as he receives a bowl of food made possible by your giving, or of Gabriella as she quenches her thirst from a clean water well that you helped drill. You could even say you make it your business to give children smiles. Well, this Christmas, we'd like to give a smile to someone who might not easily be able to smile otherwise. You see, all over the world, there are children who have trouble smiling because they were born with a cleft lip or palate. But a simple surgery by loving doctors can radically transform the appearance of children like these and greatly improve their quality of life. But they won't be the only ones smiling this Christmas. Because with your help, we also want to give a brand new pair of shoes to children who have never had them.
You can see all of the little ones. Honestly, the smiles on their faces is so exciting to be a part of this. You can look around at all of the children in this village, and most of them are without shoes. They could lose their very lives because of an infection that they could get on their feet.
Help make this Christmas special for a child like this. Help us provide Christmas shoes and smiles.
You might be tempted to think, well, that's a little early for talking about Christmas. But the reason we're coming to you today is because we want to be able to get 150,000 pairs of shoes to children who've never had a pair of shoes in their life. And I've watched these children as they walk over these rough, rocky roads, or they put their darling little unprotected feet into water that is not clean water. And it can actually, honestly, even cost them their lives. But we can do so much for so little. These shoes are amazing. I've had the joy, Randy, of putting them on little feet and seeing children literally dance for the first time because they've never had a pair of shoes.
Absolutely. You know, and I love all the outreaches of life and the way that we put smiles on their faces with food and with water and the rescue. But this one's, it's something special about the Christmas spirit, the Christmas season, and giving them something that they may not expect. And even though it can be life-saving, there's an element of just something special when we put the shoes on them, and we have to prepare. And I'm not quite sure how close we are to our goal of 150,000 shoes, Sheila, but I feel like we're going to get there, and we're only going to do it with your help. When you think about the fact that $180, your gift today of $180, will purchase and deliver those 50 pairs of shoes, they aren't just shoes. Those are children. Those are children who will dance, who will laugh, and who will be better off just because you said, you know what, I'm going to do something special this year. And Sheila, I just hope everybody will jump in and make this one of the biggest, most successful Shoes and Smiles campaigns ever.
Yeah, because, you know, this year could be marked by tragedy. Or we as the church could determine that this will be a year when we stopped just looking at what we might need for ourselves and began to look at the need for others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I honestly believe Christmas will be a sweeter time for you and I, knowing that we've been able to put a smile on the face of a child who is otherwise an outcast sometimes in their culture. $500 can give a child literally a road to a new life. And $36 provides 10 pairs of shoes for children. So please, would you go to your phone? Would you make a commitment that we together, as the body of Christ, are going to make an impact this Christmas because Christ came to us? Please go to your phone. Make the very best gift you can.
Poverty is a killer, and because of it, children needlessly suffer, not only from a lack of food and clean water, but also from a lack of things we often take for granted, like a simple pair of shoes. Far too many children living in extreme poverty have never owned a new pair of shoes. And while that may seem minor in light of all their needs, walking with bare feet puts them at risk of life-threatening infections and disease that could lead to crippling consequences and even death. By responding today, you will help secure and make ready 150,000 Christmas shoes to be shipped and delivered to children around the world just in time for the holidays. Your gift of $36 will help provide 10 pairs of shoes. A gift of $72 will provide 20 pair, and a gift of $180 will help provide 50 pairs of Christmas shoes for children in need. As a thank you for your gift of support, be sure to request this beautifully crafted green crystal shoe ornament, a treasure to display each Christmas. With your gift of $100 or more, you may also request this keepsake boxed set of all four shoe ornaments, celebrating the various outreaches of life. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help provide over 275 pairs of shoes or two children with corrective cleft lip or palate surgeries, and you may request the beautiful Divine Servant bronze sculpture. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
As we travel around the world, one thing we've noticed is the condition of the feet of so many children. We see children all over the world running around barefoot in some terrible conditions. And it's not just unsightly, it's unhealthy and potentially deadly. As we give shoes, which is a wonderful Christmas gift, keep in mind that we are actually giving them a chance for better health, potentially even saving lives. We are protecting them from some really debilitating diseases, things like hookworm, several things that can happen in their feet. These protect them, just like the smiles. When we go in and correct a cleft palate, we're not just giving them a cosmetic change, we're actually improving their health. Everything that we do is to improve the health of others physically and spiritually. So go to the phone or go online now. Give the best gift you can as we give Christmas shoes and smiles.
So thank you so much. Please, please, please keep calling. Let's give these children shoes. And for any gift, we will send you this amazing devotional by Susie. I mean, this is my copy and I'm taking it home. And I am going to be strengthened and built up every day. Susie, we're so grateful for you.
Well, we sure love you, appreciate you so much. And I really thank you for having me today.
Loved it.
Absolutely. Thank you guys for watching. We'll see you again right here on Life Today.
When planning your future, keep their future in mind. Contact Life Planning Services today. There's power in praying God's word back to Him.
The truth of Scripture reveals our intentions.
Tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.